You would please join with me in turning to the little book of Jude, verse 24 and 25 will be our starting place. We're going to think tonight about God's authority over us. God's authority over us. Jude, verse 24. God's word says this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now notice what we ascribe to our God. "Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." Be glory, majesty, dominion, that's rule, and authority. How long has this belonged to God? The answer is before all time, at the present time, and for forever. There's never been a time when God did not possess all authority. He possesses all authority as we speak, and he will possess all authority for the rest of eternity. That's our God. That's true whether we acknowledge it or don't acknowledge it. That's true whether we live like it's true or not. All authority belongs to our God. Psalm 47 verse 2 says, "For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." What is true is that he rules over all the earth. If we see that truth, if we recognize and acknowledge that truth, our response is to be reverence. The Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. He's to be reverenced. Why? He's a great king over all the earth. Malachi chapter 1 verse 14 says, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Cursed be the one who brings his leftovers to God." Cursed be the one who brings what he doesn't want to God as an offering. Next statement, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." What ought to be true is destined to be true. What ought to be true, that God is reverenced by all of us, will one day be true all over this planet. "My name will be feared among the nations." God is God and we are not. That's a message this culture needs to get. God is God and we are not. He has authority over us by virtue of creation. He created all things. He sustains all things. He owns all things. And that includes every human being on the face of the earth. By virtue of creation, God is the owner. God is in authority. He has authority because of who he is, because of his own person and nature. Because of those attributes that belong only to God. As I said, God is God and we are not. Because of those attributes that make God God, he is worthy to be in authority. And he is. It's right that he has authority over all things. He is sovereign. We are not. He is perfectly wise. We are not. He is absolutely holy. We are not. He possesses all power. We do not. He possesses all knowledge. We do not. He is always present. We are not. We are finite creatures. He had no beginning. He has no end. Every one of us, we had a starting place. I was born into the world in 1963. I didn't have an existence before I was conceived in my mother's womb. God formed me there. But no one formed God. No one gave God his beginning. God has always been. I know we can't get our brains around that, but that is a fact. There's never been a time when God wasn't. There'll never be a time when God isn't. He is dependent on nobody. We are all dependent on him. Right this moment, our existence is explained by Him. The next heartbeat in your chest is explained by God. The next breath you draw into your lungs is explained by God. The ability you have to think, to reason right now, to listen to me and make sense of what I'm saying, God is the one who sustains that. But no one sustains God. He doesn't depend on anybody. He's absolutely self-sufficient and self-sustaining. So not only is it true to say He has authority over everything, it is right that He has authority over everything because He made everything, He owns everything, He sustains everything, and all of those attributes that make God, God, make Him worthy of the authority that He possesses. But as Christians, we have an additional reason to fear Him. We have an additional reason to love Him. An additional reason to bow our knee to Him, our hearts to Him, to obey Him. And that is, we are His by virtue of redemption. Not only by virtue of creation, but by virtue of redemption. What is the church? It is a blood-bought people. Christ paid for us with His own blood. We are His. He owns us. He is the shepherd. We are His sheep. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." I know you know that in your mind, but dear brother, sister, do you know that in your living? Do you live like you are not your own? When you meet with those moments in your life where the choice is obedience or disobedience, where the choice is to walk in what the Word of God teaches or to walk in what your flesh suggests, do you remind yourself that you are not your own? That you're obligated by the blood of Jesus to glorify God in your body, that is, in your life on this earth, in this era. We are to live for Him because we belong to Him. He paid for us. So this is the reality of the matter. God has authority over everything by virtue of creation, by virtue of His own nature. And in the case of believers, we acknowledge that. With this additional reality, we now belong to Him by virtue of redemption, bought by the blood of Jesus. But when we look out on our world, do we see humanity acknowledging that authority? Do we see men and women rejoicing in that authority, submitting to that authority, respecting that authority, reverencing God? Isn't it true to say that we live in a world that represents just the opposite of that? What we can rejoice in terms of the current moment we're living in, there's much to be grieved over. But one thing we can rejoice in, as strange as it may sound to us, is the mask has been ripped off of what is true about humanity. You know, when you live in the South, when you live in the Bible Belt, and you're living during the time of the moral majority of the 80s, or you're living during some of these eras in our nation's history, maybe you could imagine that men and women are basically moral by nature. But that mask has been ripped off, and now what is being manifested is what is true and has been true of sinful humanity the entire time, which is man is, by virtue of the fall, now perverted, affected by sin in every part of his being. His mind has been affected by sin. His affections have been affected by sin. His will has been affected by sin. Every part of his being has been affected by sin. Corrupt. Depraved. And you look at our world, and what do you see? You see everything perverted. Everything turned upside down. The roles of men and women have been turned upside down. Maleness, femaleness, masculinity, femininity, it is under attack all throughout our society, all throughout the world. People now argue that there's no such thing as fixed gender. Raging sexual sin all over our world. You name it. Homosexuality, adultery, fornication. That's sex before marriage. I trust you know this, church, but sex before marriage is a sin. It's unlawful, according to the laws of God. A young man, a young woman, what are they meant to be? A virgin until the day they marry. That's God's will. We've lost that in the culture at large. It's a sin. Fornication is a sin. And now we've actually reached such depths that we see a culture ready to sexualize children. I saw just yesterday on my Twitter feed a 9-year-old boy dressed up like a girl who is supposedly spreading the message of love. Referred to as a drag queen. 9 years old. That is parental abuse. That is great, great wickedness. And if the Lord doesn't mercifully grant us an awakening in this country, you haven't seen anything yet. This is the trajectory. This is the way we're headed as a culture. What word could we use to describe all of this and more, much that I haven't mentioned? What word could capture it all? Well, you could use words like sin, obviously. You could use the word wickedness. But there's a word that comes to mind that I don't think we use enough. That's the word rebellion. What you see is a world rebelling against God. God has authority over everything, but the world wants to believe that God has no authority over anything. No authority. No right to tell us how things ought to be. There are only two ways to live. You either live according to what's right in your own eyes, or you live according to what is right in the sight of the Lord. This is the language of Scripture. You see this contrast throughout Scripture. Judges 17, verse 6, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right. What does the Bible say? In his own eyes. Judges 21, 25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Contrast that with 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5, which says, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He goes on to talk about the blessing that's found in obedience. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This was his pattern. Yes, he had some major failures in his life, but his pattern was to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings 15:11 says, and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father had done. 2 Kings 15:34 says, and he did what was right. This is in reference to Jotham. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. This was the difference between the wicked kings of Israel and those kings whom the Lord could bless. One group did what was right in their own eyes. Another group did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The whole world can be divided amongst people who live according to what is right in their own eyes or those who acknowledge the authority of God and ask what is right in the sight of the Lord. What does God approve? What does God say is right? God has authority over all things. The question is, do we acknowledge that? So four things I want to point out quickly about God's authority in our time together. First of all, God's authority is universal. When I say over all things, I mean the Bible teaches that God has authority over everything. Everything seen, everything unseen. Over every realm. Over everything that He made. That includes not only mankind, that includes the angels. Genesis 14, 18 says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Everything in the heavens, everything on the earth, God owns it all. Genesis 14:22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. As Melchizedek speaks concerning Abram, he describes God in that way. As Abram returns in conversation, he describes God in the same way. Possessor of heaven and earth. 2 Kings 19:15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Psalm 69:34 says, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. Everything giving God praise as it functions as he meant for it to function, as it is what he made it to be. In that way, it gives praise to God. And all of heaven and all of earth should praise him in that way. Isaiah 37:16 says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Our Lord lifts these words to his Father, Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Acts 17:24 speaks of God this way, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. We need to have a God-given conception of God, a God-revealed view of God. And if we have that God-revealed view of God, we see God as having made everything and ruling over everything and owning everything, not just what we see, but even over the angels, what we cannot see, not just on the earth, but even in the heavens. God's authority is universal. Where does God not have authority? The answer, there is no place where God does not have authority. Second thought, because God has authority over everything, God has chosen to order everything. God has the right to structure everything. The God who has authority over everything actually has a way that he wants everything to function. He has the right, having made everything, he has the right to tell us what everything was made for and how everything ought to function. And God has, in fact, structured everything and revealed structure for that which he has made. He has revealed that there is to be an authority structure in marriage. God has that right. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Who determined that the man, that the husband, would be the head in a relationship between husband and wife? Who determined that? Who determined that a man would honor God by loving his wife like Christ loves the church, and that a woman would honor God by seeing that she respects her husband? This is Ephesians chapter 5. Who determined that? The answer, God determined that. Does he have a right to determine that? Does he have a right to express those thoughts? He has every right to express that truth because he is God. And we live in a world that absolutely rebels at that thought. An egalitarian world that doesn't want to acknowledge authority in almost any realm, but when it comes to marriage, denies that fact that God made men and women to function differently in the marriage relationship. And this world doesn't insist on these things in some sort of benign way. This world pushes its perspective incessantly, untiringly, in every way that it can. In little things. Have you noticed lately how many commercials have dad staying at home with children while mom is away working? Do you think that's just accidental? And there are many other illustrations I could give, but I'll just stop there. So there's an authority structure in marriage. There's an authority structure when it comes to government. God has taught us, his people, what our attitude is to be toward government. Romans 13:1 says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Why? For there's no authority except from God. and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Do you stop and think about who was in authority when Paul wrote those words? Who the Roman emperor was? When Paul wrote those words, and yet God is saying through his servant Paul that the authorities that exist by the appointment of God. That his government, in general terms, is ordained by God to restrain evil and to promote good. And God's people are to see that, to be able to see what a lost and dying world cannot see, and to respect the fact that God is the one who put this kind of order into being. He goes on to say this, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. I mean, as government punishes evil, when government functions as God means for it to function, so it actually punishes evil and promotes good, when that is happening, it is God's servant. It is actually functioning as an instrument for God's wrath. Can you see that? Do you believe that? So God, who has authority over everything, says, this is how I want a marriage to function. This is how I want government to function. There's an authority structure in the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. These are things we could not know if God had not revealed them. The fact that he's ordained that the leaders of the church be shepherds, that they view themselves as men who watch for souls, and that one day these men will actually have to give an account for how they did that. And so God has the right to say to his church, the next words, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. God has the right to say to his church, you submit to these leaders, you listen to them, you obey them, because I've given them a responsibility to watch for your souls. And by the way, they're not without accountability. They're going to have to give an account to me, God says. So be sure that they're able to do this with joyful hearts. Make yourself a sheep easy to be shepherded. Don't make their lives difficult. There's an authority structure in the church. There's an authority structure in work relationships. 1 Peter 2:18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. God says to his people, now in this day, as you know, slavery was in existence, first century Roman world. Even there, God says to his people, I want you to show respect in your work relationship. I want you, Christian servant, to be submissive to your master. And I want you to do this even if they are unreasonable. Not just to the ones who are gentle, but to the ones who would mistreat you. You be submissive there also. Who has a right to tell Christians to live like that? God has the right to tell Christians to live like that. In another place, he tells Christians that if they have a believing master, you know, where you might be tempted to say, oh, listen, we're fellow believers. We're just brothers. We both know the truth about our equality in Christ. Where you might be tempted not to give your best service, the Word of God says you're to serve them even better. Because you have the opportunity to serve a beloved brother. There's an authority structure in work relationships that we are to respect. Even in the spiritual realm, we can't see it, but there's authority being expressed all the time. As God rules over the holy angels, as God cast out of heaven the unholy angels, as Jesus demonstrated his authority even over the unholy angels when he was here on the earth. Mark 1:27, and they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? This is after Jesus had cast out a demon. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. He tells them what they must do, and they must listen to him. God has authority over the angels, holy and unholy. And this is where our society right now is especially struggling. God has authority over the individual person, over us as an individual in terms of how we view ourselves. That is, God has the right to tell you who you are and how He is meant for you to function. Let me make it more clear. God has a right to say to men, you're a man. God has a right to say to women, you're a woman. God has a right to say, this is what a man is to be and how a man is to function. This is what a woman is to be and how a woman is to function. You do not have autonomy to say, though I appear to be a man, I view myself in some different way, and therefore I'll function in some different way. No, that is rebellion against your Creator. He has every right to tell you who you are. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. God says, I've made them different, and even by virtue of their appearance in society, they ought to reveal their respect for the differences that I've ordained. Men are to conduct themselves in a way that's clearly masculine. Women are to conduct themselves in a way that is clearly feminine. This is respect for the Creator's authority. So, point number one, God has authority over everything. It's universal. On the earth, in the heavens, over what's seen, over what is unseen. Point number two, that means He has the full right to tell us how it all is supposed to function. To set structures in place, order in place, organization in place, and indeed that is what He has done. And He has revealed what the order is. For marriage, for government, for the church, for work relationships, even in the spiritual realm He exercises this, and even over one's own physical nature. God has a right to say, this is how I made you, this is how you're to function. Third thought. That means that God's authority is over you. I mean, we need to personalize this, don't we? It's easy to say God has authority over everything. And God has a structure for everything. He has organization for everything. Well, here's what that means. He has authority over you. Over me. He has every right to tell me what to do. He has every right to tell me how to function. He has every right to tell me what I'm supposed to be in my marriage and how I'm supposed to respond to government and what I'm supposed to be in the church and what I was made to be as a man and all of these other things. God has every ounce of authority over Richard Caldwell. He has every ounce of authority over you. And what's amazing is God begins to drive that lesson home to human beings at the earliest ages. Because God has commands for children. Isn't that amazing? That God would actually command children. He has most of His commands for us, for adults, for parents, because we're the lead influencer in the homes. We're the teachers. We're the instructors. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have commands for children. He does. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, the word there just speaks of offspring, so it's not just little bitty children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What are the next words? For this is right. This is right. Well, who determined that it's right that children should obey their parents? Who determined that? Answer? God did. He has authority. He's the one who's commanded it. But He goes beyond obedience, verse 2. So it begins young, children, obey your parents. But then extending throughout the rest of our lives, verse 2 speaks to us, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God connected covenant faithfulness in the life of Israel with home life. God connected national blessing to respect for His authority in the home. As children would obey their parents and then grow up to honor their parents for the rest of their lives. Now, the distinction, as you know, obedience has to do with doing what someone says. Obeying commands, honor, has to do with the heart attitude present in the obedience. There's a sense in which you can't really obey if you're not honoring. There's a sense in which you can't really honor if you're not obeying. But the other distinction would be that we obey our parents when we're in their home, when we're under their authority. But even as adults, when we're out of the home, we honor our parents for a lifetime, which is why God in His Word gives the care of the elderly into the hands of family. This is why widows are to be taken care of, not first by the church, but if they have believing children. Those children are to take care of their parents because parents are to be honored. Exodus 20 verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. God commands this, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. Proverbs 20 verse 20 says, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. I mean, God is angry with his people when they do not honor their parents, when in fact they curse their parents. Leviticus 19:3 says, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Colossians 3:20 says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. I love this. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This pleases God. And when you think about obeying parents or you think about honoring parents, it involves listening and it involves respect. And you find this impressed upon children throughout the Scriptures, the idea of listening to your parents and respecting your parents. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. Once again, that lifetime perspective. When your mom's old, when you might be tempted not to listen, don't despise her. Don't despise her. Proverbs 1 verse 8, hear my son your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. I mentioned it a moment ago, 1 Timothy 5:4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Could it be that one of the reasons why there is no respect for God in our culture at large is because there's no respect for God in the home? Children are no longer being taught as they should be to obey mother and father, to honor father and mother. Not even in the church in some cases. We are failing in these ways, and then we wonder why we look out on a society that is falling apart in terms of order and structure and peace. You cannot defy Almighty God and think that there will not be devastating consequences in a culture. And so this kind of cultural salt, the only hope for that kind of preservation in the culture is the Lord's church. We're His people. We're the ones who know Him and love Him and respect Him. We should respect His authority by teaching these things first and foremost in our families. This perspective that God has authority over everything and God has an order and a structure for everything, and that means God has authority over me. God has authority over you. And I express that respect for God from my earliest ages as I learn to respect my father and mother because He commands it. I obey them because He commands it. I honor them for a lifetime. Our children should be seeing mom and dad honoring their parents and their grandparents for a lifetime because that reflects respect for the Creator's authority. Grieves my heart when I see young couples throw away God's design for the family because they want a bigger house. When you have children, I don't mean to grieve anyone. I'm being honest for the sake of your soul, when I see parents entrusting their children to daycare because they want to make more money, they have nicer things, larger things, more expensive things, you're throwing away God's design and living according to what's right in your own eyes instead of paying attention to what He's revealed in His Word. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Adam was to feel the effects of the fall, he was going to meet with thorns and thistles as he worked the ground. But as Eve felt the effects of the fall, she would feel it in the realm of childbirth. Even from the very beginning, you have the vision of a homemaker and the vision of a provider. God has intended for us men to be the providers for our families. And He's intended for wives to love their husbands and love their children and to be keepers at home. This is the book of Titus. And I say that fully aware when I say it, that it's not culturally acceptable or popular. And I say, I don't care. I care about God's authority. And I care about what is blessed by God when we listen to Him and obey Him. And of course, all that has to be worked out in detail. I'm not saying women are chained to the house. That's for another day and another conversation. What I am saying to you is, instead of beginning with what we want to do and trying to work it out from the Scriptures, how about we begin with the Word of God and ask God, what do You want us to do? You have authority over everything. So what is Your design? What is Your design for the family? Fourth point, final point tonight is this. God has authority over everything. God has an order for everything. That means God has authority over you. Fourth, all respect for authority is to be Godward in Jesus Christ. I know this about human beings. You will never have this kind of respect unless you are born again. You will never know this kind of respect. I'm not talking about moralism. I'm not talking about some sort of cultural thing, you know, that was in some heyday back in the past. There's never been a time outside of Jesus Christ that men and women have had proper respect for the authority of God. You never bow the knee to God until you've bowed your knee to His Son. Until you've been reconciled to your Creator, you can't know your Creator, and you can't respect your Creator. So it all begins with salvation. So that as we respect human authority, as we respect those structures that God has put in place, be it in marriage, or be it in government, or be it in the church, or be it in terms even over my own nature, how I'm made as a man, or whatever you want to talk about, all of that respect is given to God. I've got to lift my eyes up. Why do I live as I live in my marriage? Because I love the Lord. Why do I obey my parents and honor my parents for a lifetime? Because I love the Lord. Why do I want to be obedient to the governing authorities? Because I love the Lord. Why do I want to respect the person I work for at my job and to work in a way that honors God? Because I want to honor God. All of our respect for authority has to be Godward, and it's in Jesus Christ. And God teaches again that lesson from the very earliest ages. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord, as unto the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, in keeping with the words of the Lord. Children, obey your parents. If you ask, where can a child who comes to faith in Christ begin to live out their faith? They begin to live out their faith toward God by the way they relate to their parents. And the same truth is given to wives when they're called upon to submit to their husbands. The same truth is given to husbands as their eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're called to love our wives as He loved His church and loves His church. The same is true in Romans 13. We're called upon to submit to governing authorities, for we see that God ordained them, appointed them. They wield the sword, carrying out His wrath again and again. When He talks to us about authority structures, what does He do? He lifts our eyes up and He says, in effect, look at Me. Look to Me. Respect these structures because I put them in place. Show respect for Me by showing respect for these authority structures. This is what characterizes God-blessed societies. Whether you're talking about the society found in the family, or you're talking about the society found in the church, Are you talking about a society found in a country where you find God blessed, graced, mercy, right? God blessed societies, what you find is respect for authority. And it flows out of the knowledge that all authority belongs to God. Because He's the creator and the owner, the possessor of everything in heaven and earth. Because He is God and He alone has all the attributes that make God, God. God is God and you are not, and it's right that He is. And then in the case of believers, we respect these things because we are a blood-bought people. We no longer belong to ourselves. The Spirit of God lives in us. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, and we are commanded to glorify God in our bodies. What is right in your own sight, or what is right in the Lord's sight? There's no third option. And the question is, how are you living your life? Loving Christ, the standard, what is right in God's sight, or loving yourself and doing what seems right to you? May the Lord's people live like we've been saved to live. And the church would say, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love You. We thank You for Your mercy that has made us Your children. We once walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And the reason we no longer do is not because of anything found in us or explained by us, but God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Lord, this is the explanation for our vision. We were blind and now we see. We were deaf, but now we hear. We were enslaved, but now we're free. We had no regard for Your authority. We were enemies of the cross, haters of God, but now we reverence You. This is Your doing. And I pray, Lord, wherever we have been insensitive to Your authority, wherever we have begun to live according to what's right in our own eyes, may we repent of that tonight and with whole heart bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, to King Jesus, and acknowledge His rule over us, Your rule over us. And may we offer to You the submission, the reverence that You are worthy of. You are God, and we are not. And thank You, Father, for the opportunity to serve as missionaries to this lost and dying world. Help us to see the world as we should, not as an enticing paradise, but as a ruined place on its way to a devastating judgment. And at the same time, see the people not as our enemies, but as our mission field. And even if they make themselves our enemies because of the cross, let us love them and share the gospel with them, even as Your Son taught us to do. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.